continuing in Galatians 5. Let's pray. And now, Lord, as we open your word, I pray that you would open our eyes and open our hearts. Lord, if we come in with hard hearts, I pray that you'd break that up. Lord, if we're coming and we're troubled and distracted, I pray that you would give us the ability to think and hear your word. Lord, I pray that as I share this morning, that you would take me out of the way and that you would speak. We ask this in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Perhaps you've heard the story of Pete and Lois Davenport. They were married for many years and well known in their community, but they had one of those marriages where it was kind of known that they were, you know, very volatile, I guess would be one way to put it, that they were very vocal towards each other. And it was kind of known that Lois won most of the battles. That's just the way it went. And so when Pete actually passed on, she put this very sweet thing on her, on his tombstone. Pete Davenport, the years, rest in peace. But that isn't where it ended. She also put this, till we meet again. Don't know if that one's true, but it's kind of funny. But her definition of peace is interesting, isn't it? Her definition of peace is cessation of hostilities. And in their case, apparently, it could only happen by distance, one passing on. That's a military definition. Peace is a permanent ceasefire, or everything calm, no storms on the horizon. That would be another definition of peace. And that's what we're going to be focusing on this morning, that fruit of the Spirit, peace. But remember the context of Galatians 5, 16 through 26, Paul talks about the conflict that's going on inside of us. And in Galatians 5, 19, talks about the acts of the sinful nature, or in other translations say the works of the flesh, how they're obvious or they're evident. And then there's that contrasting word when you get to verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I think I got those backwards there. And so one of the things that we see as we're going through this is that we are all born with a sinful nature. And when we are born again, the fruit of the Spirit begins to grow, or it's supposed to start to grow. So what does supernatural, God-given, Spirit-produced peace look like in our lives? That's the question I want to ask this morning as we look at Galatians 5:22 together. And let's go ahead and read those verses together one more time. Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So, but the fruit of the Spirit, and again, we're talking about fruit, and remember we talked about how the whole idea that the passage in John 15 kind of helps us see a little bit what Jesus is referring, or what Paul's referring to here through what Jesus said. The whole idea that fruit can only grow as long as the branch is attached to the vine. And that there has to be that connection, that relationship between the branch that's developing the fruit and the vine, which is really the source of that fruit. So the fruit of the Spirit cannot develop in us unless we're pursuing a relationship, unless we're connected to Jesus Christ. It just doesn't happen. And so that is one of the things we need to always be remembering. The fruit of the Spirit is the work of the Spirit of God in us. And so it's our responsibility to abide, to continue to pursue Him. As we pursue Him, then there's that fruitfulness which the Lord brings about. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, and we've talked about that. Self-sacrificing, other-centered, Spirit-produced love. Joy, we talked about that last week. Deep-seated gladness, not dependent on circumstances. And today, peace, the inner quietness and the repose, regardless of the circumstances. Now, the meaning of the word peace, as Paul uses it, is informed by both the Greek and the Hebrew. You know, he was raised in the Greek culture, but also was a rabbi and had been taught at the feet of Gamaliel. So he really knew his stuff. And so he's using that concept that comes from both. In the Greek, there is a harmonious relationship between God and man. It's a sense of rest and contentment. That's the Greek part of it. And the Hebrew comes from the shalom, the word shalom, which is a sense of wholeness and a completeness and a fullness. And both of those words are impacting Paul as he uses this word peace here. So both of those words are something that should be in our thinking as we think about what does Paul mean when he's talking about peace. And here's a definition that I came across this week that I really appreciated. Peace, an inner quietness and trust, even in the face of terrible circumstances which defies human understanding. And please understand, it's really easy for us to have peace when everything is going great. When there are no hassles. When the kids got straight A's on the report cards. When the marriage is amazing. Oh, it's just wonderful. We can have peace really easily. But what do we do when there are difficulties? And that's where the peace of God has to come in. Now, just so that we think this through, I want to say that as you look at the word peace here, I think that there's a couple of thoughts that come through that the peace of God and the peace with God both are part of what's going on here. Let me explain why I think that's true. I think that the peace with God has to come first and then the peace of God. And we'll be looking at that in detail. Both peace of with God and peace of God are going to impact my peace with everyone around me. That's really critical. Let me say that again. Both my peace with God and the peace of God are going to impact my peace with everybody else around, including my neighbor who doesn't like to mow his lawn, or including my wife when she doesn't agree with me. It impacts all of those things. So peace with God is our starting point this morning. I want to just take a look at that. And that's the ultimate never-ending peace that's based in our relationship with God. And the only reason we can have peace at all is because of the peace that we have with God. Romans 5:1 spells this out. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we need peace with God? That's a really good question. Well, we need peace with God because we are all born enemies of God. We are all, through our nature and our behavior, we are enemies of God. God created us so that we could enjoy Him and honor Him forever. But our relationship was destroyed because of our sin, because of our sin nature. And so the problem of our sin and our separation from God had to be taken care of, and that's where God stepped in. That's where He sent Jesus, Romans 5:1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Love those verses. And many of you committed them to memory. If you haven't, they're great ones to hide away. Good ones to know. I love that word justified because that's where it all comes back to. We are justified, and this definition I found helpful. Justified is a one-time legal declaration with continuing results, not an ongoing process. And that's really important to think through. It's a one-time legal declaration. We are declared righteous by the judge of the universe. We are declared just by Him. And the ongoing results are the peace of God. So we have peace with God because He's declared us righteous. And the ongoing results are the peace of God that we're going to talk about in a minute. It's not an ongoing process, however. My justification is a one time. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm saved. I'm justified. That's the legal action that we're talking about. The ongoing process of sanctification that's where the whole idea of the peace of God will come in, and we'll deal with that as we continue on. Matter of fact, I love this explanation again of justification. The first great result of our justification is that our war with God is ended forever. Isn't that a great way to put it? That's the whole point. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saved, God declares us just, and we have Totally surrender. That's it. We've said we're going to do it God's way. We come to God through Jesus Christ. We're not going to try to do it on our own. It's total surrender. Unconditional surrender. I will come to God the way He said, and that's through Jesus Christ. And that's what it's, the whole idea is, the war ends at that point. My rebellion against God is through. It's finished at that point. And so peace with God comes through Jesus Christ. How? Well, think with me about this. You know, it was hinted at all the way through the scriptures, but even when Jesus was coming and the angels were announcing, what did they say about him? This is one of my favorite passages in this Gospels when it comes to the Christmas time. Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared, and the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." And there you have that first hint coming. And you all the way through, you study the Gospels and look for the ways that God talks to us and how Jesus speaks about peace. And so God showed His favor to us by sending His Son in human form to die. He demonstrated His own love for us while we were still sinners. Before we had made any kind of a decision for or against, He had already died for us. And that was so that we could have peace with God. Before that, we're enemies. We received Christ as Savior. Now we have peace with God. But what was the cost? And we've already hinted at it, but the cost of peace with God was horrendous. Isaiah 53 spelled it out way before it happened. Prophesied what was going to take place. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. And so peace with God is freely given to us, but it was at a horrendous cost to Jesus Christ. It cost His life. Peace with God is offered to us, but it comes at the price of the life of Jesus. And once we're saved and forgiven, we are fully, completely forgiven. And we're reconciled to God. Colossians chapter 1 talks about how we were alienated and now we're reconciled. We are no longer His enemies. We're no longer deserving of destruction because we have become His children. And because of that, we have peace with God. The God of peace has taken up residence in our hearts. Isn't that a wonderful thing? When you think about that? The God of peace has taken up residence. And because the God of peace lives in our hearts, we don't have to be full of fear and anxiety, and we don't have to worry. And that's where the other peace starts to come in. And we see that once we have peace with God, then we can have the peace of God. Without the first one, you cannot have the second one. And if we have the peace with God, then we don't have to be anxious or fearful. And Paul's kind of dealing with that when he starts in Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Isn't that amazing? I don't have to be fearful. I don't have to be troubled. I don't have to worry about all the stuff that's going on. I can bring it to the Lord and God of the universe. He tells me to do that. And I love the result. I bring those things to Him. I present my requests. I present those things to God. And it says, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your minds, hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So instead of worrying, instead of being anxious, instead of being full of fear, instead of that, I'm supposed to take it to God and say, Lord God, I need your peace. Give me your peace. And that peace is something that He's promised to us. Many people who don't understand, many people look at a Christian who's going through hard times, who has that real sense of the peace of God working in their lives, and they look at it and they say, how can you be like you are? And the answer should be, I can't, but with God, I can. It's the peace of God. And it does transcend all understanding. And so the fruit of the Spirit, peace, is developed in us by the Spirit of God as we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we stay connected and pursue that relationship with Him. And so the peace with God comes when God declares us righteous, just, by God's grace through faith. Peace of God comes as a result of being made right with God. And that's an ongoing, daily process where we continue to depend on Him for His peace. A peace with God happens once at the time of salvation. Peace with God. Peace of God should be a daily, ongoing, ever-growing thing, that process that comes through as my relationship with my Lord Jesus grows. It should be ongoing, ongoing. So that's I think where we start from. That's where we kind of get an understanding of what we're talking about when we talk about the peace of that is mentioned here in Galatians 5:22. I think it's impacted by both of those, because without the peace with God, you cannot have the peace of God. But once we have peace with God, then the other is can happen if we continue to pursue our Lord. But what are some implications then of peace that we have, the peace of God growing our lives? What are some implications of that? And first of all, I want to just say right up front, the peace of God is not merely having a laid-back, easygoing personality and nothing ever bothers you. Okay? The fact that someone has a laid-back, easygoing personality like me, well, I'm just kidding. Those of you that know me, that's just not the case. But if you have a laid-back, easygoing personality, that's wonderful. That's great. That's the way God made you. That does not necessarily mean that the peace of God is being experienced, because you don't see what's going on under the surface. And God isn't saying, all of you need to look like this little box, this little easygoing person, in order to experience my peace. That's not what we're talking about when we talk about the peace of God. The other thing we're not talking about, peace of God is not simply ignoring the problems and issues that we're facing. It's not simply saying, I'm good, everything's fine. You know, my house is falling in around me, and I owe all kinds of money, and I'm good, everything's going to be fine. Pretending that nothing's going wrong is not the peace of God. Peace of God comes from acknowledging what's going on and going to Him to receive the peace which only He can give. Peace of God is not about total absence of strife, conflict, and stress. If that was the case, then in my own life there would be peace maybe a half a dozen times in 30 years, because there just hasn't been that many times without stress or conflict or difficulties or problems somewhere along the line. So it isn't about finding that sweet spot where nothing is going wrong and everything is going right, and okay, I'm going to stay right here because I've got the peace of God. That's not it. It's not about the absence of difficulties. It's about God working in us through and to help us with those difficulties. So ongoing peace, which the Spirit grows in us, comes as we continue to grow in our daily walk. It is a peace we experience no matter what the circumstances are. That can come only from God. And so just kind of some of the implications of that, let's just take a look at these. First of all, peace is a gift from God. And peace is that sense of fullness and completeness, that sense that we are right with God, is one of God's amazing gifts. Think about that. Peace is a gift from God. John 14:27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And he's talking to his disciples, and he's talking to them in that upper room. And it's not going to be very much longer before he's going to go out and be arrested and taken and put on the cross. And at that point, he's still saying to them, "I know what's coming for you. I know what you're going to experience. I know you're all going to run. I know that you're going to have struggles like you wouldn't believe. Peace I leave with you. My peace, not the peace of the world." And so Jesus is not talking about the absence of strife and hostilities or problems. God's peace that he's promising them is way deeper than that. It's the sense of his presence and the sense of his strength and the sense of his daily grace to keep on going no matter what the circumstances may be. Jesus has just been arrested and killed. And then we see the resurrected Jesus, and he was raised and ascended into heaven. And now we have to face persecution. "My peace I leave with you." That verse had to have been going through their minds. A little bit further in that upper room discourse, Jesus said this just a few hours before: "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble." Don't you wish he'd left that part out? I mean, really, Jesus, couldn't you do something about that? In me, you will have peace. But in this world, you will have trouble. But it doesn't stop there, praise God. But take heart, he said, I have overcome this world. So I can give you peace, because in the midst of all of the troubles and difficulties and sufferings which you're going to experience, and you will experience them, I've overcome those things. You've got peace in me. And that's the message he's giving them. Jesus promised them that in him, in that continued relationship with him, there would be peace. Turn on the news Saturday morning. Bad mistake. If you're having a good day on Saturday, don't turn on the news. I turned on the news and I listened for a little bit, and I just kept getting depressed. And I kept thinking, Lord God, what is going on? And I had to just stop and say, you know what? I cannot allow what's going on to help me to make me lose my perspective. To make me forget that God is the one who said in this world, the one that's messed up in your country that's got all kinds of problems and issues, Mark, in that world, I will give you peace because I've overcome that world. Now, I don't ignore what's going on, and I try to get involved and do what I can, and yet the reality is Jesus is saying, in me you have peace, not because your country's doing great or everything's going well in the world. In me, you'll have peace in the midst of troubles, in the midst of difficulties, no matter what the situation may be. In me, you have peace. And so we rest in the fact that peace is a gift from God. Second implication, we can have peace even in trials. And we've hinted at this a little bit. How does that work? How does peace in times of strife work? Well, I think it starts out with our understanding of who Jesus is. And so I want to go back to Isaiah 9:6 to see that. Isaiah 9:6, we have the prophecy. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. And when the Prince of Peace takes up residence in our hearts, then that's the one person we need to go to when we're struggling and hurting, and when it doesn't seem like there's any peace anywhere else, we go to him, the Prince of Peace. We played that video clip at the start of the service purposefully because H.G. Spafford, and by the way, I didn't know some of those things. I knew some of the story behind the song. He's the one that lost his son, and then everything he owned he lost in the fire in Chicago, and then his wife and daughters went to England, and all four of his daughters are killed. And on his way over, he wrote, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. That's the peace of God. You don't go where your daughters have just recently died and write these kinds of words if you aren't trusting in the Prince of Peace, the God of Peace, to give you his peace. That's the only way you can say, it is well with my soul, even if all my kids die. I didn't realize that they ended up in Jerusalem, seeking to reach people for Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing. Why? How can you do that? Because of the peace of God. Peace of God. Isaiah 26:3 tells us again, God, or you, will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. I would think that Mr. and Mrs. Spafford had to hang on a verse like that. You know, God, it's all gone. No, it's not. They're just waiting for you. You'll see them eventually. In the meantime, keep on serving. We can have peace, deep, abiding peace, no matter what the circumstances, because the Prince of Peace has taken up residence in our hearts. The next implication, peace is a result of going deep. Peace is a result of going deep. I love Psalm 119. Amazing psalm. But look at what it says in verse 165. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. What a powerful verse. What an amazing reminder. You want to talk with the Lord and experience His peace? You want to walk with the Lord and experience His peace? Well, then it takes God's Word. I'm amazed at how many times people think they can actually walk with the Lord and grow in their faith, and they're trying to do it apart from the Word of God. It doesn't work. It just doesn't work. And if we want to experience the peace of God, regardless of the struggles and the difficulties and the stresses of life, it takes God's Word. Because God uses His Word, and the Spirit of God uses His Word to touch us and to give us His peace. Now, you've seen footage of hurricanes and winds that whip up waves that are massive and all kinds of things that go on the surface. What I'm told, and of course I've never verified this, but I believe it. I'm told that the deeper you go in the ocean, the less you feel of what's going on the surface. And you get to a certain point, and would have no idea how far down that is, but when you get down deep, you're not even going to know there's a hurricane going on up above. The same thing should apply to us in God's Word. The deeper we get into God's Word, and the deeper we are in our walk with Him, the less we will be experiencing the turmoil. Yes, we'll see it. Yes, we'll feel it. But because we're going deep, we will experience the peace which only God can give. It comes only by being in the Word of God. Another implication. We're supposed to pursue peace. And I wish I could take time to dig into all these at length. Let me just encourage you to take your Bibles this week and maybe in your devotions, go back and visit some of these verses and spend some time reading and studying and meditating on those verses. But pursuing my relationship with God should lead me to peace with my brothers and sisters and my neighbors and others as well. Look what it says in 1 Peter 3:10 through 12. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. Good advice. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so, is pursuing the God of peace, is that all that this means? Well, no, I think it means a little bit more. Look back at 1 Peter 3:8-9, the context. Peter's writing to them and he says, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Again, good thoughts. But Peter's saying this to people that need to hear it. That would be us, wouldn't it? Do not repay evil with evil, or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. And then he goes into verse 10, if you want to see love, you want to see long life, love life, and see good days, then don't speak evil, don't be deceitful. Matter of fact, turn away from the evil things, do good, and pursue, seek after peace. It flows right out of that whole context. And so I think that the whole context here makes it clear that I seek peace and I pursue peace because it's going to impact my relationship with others. My relationship with others will be impacted as I pursue peace. I turn away from the works of my sinful nature and I live in harmony with my brothers and sisters. That's what I'm supposed to do, and I'm supposed to be pursuing peace as I do that. I'm not supposed to pay back or repay others for what they've done. And by the way, if I'm not going to repay those that hurt me, I have to have the peace of God doing something. I have to be turning away from evil, those things. And it's interesting, ongoing peace of God requires, I think this is one of the thoughts that I came through as I was studying this, the ongoing peace of God requires that I turn away from evil, deceitful words. The peace of God requires that I turn away from evil. The peace of God requires that I turn towards what is good and do what is good. The peace of God, if I really want that, I need to be pursuing that. As I'm pursuing God in my daily walk and seeking to experience God's peace, then the reality of that fruit should impact my relationship with others. Let me say that again. As I'm pursuing God, as I'm in my daily walk seeking to honor Him and know Him more deeply and submit and surrender to Him more readily, the reality of the fruit of the Spirit should impact, the peace that I have should impact that peace that I have with others. If it doesn't, then something's wrong. And I love the way Peter puts this. Peter says, live in harmony. Why? Because we don't. And Peter says, be sympathetic and compassionate and humble, because many times we aren't. And he says, do not pay back evil or insults. Why? Because that's what down deep inside we'd love to do. And Peter says, don't do those things. Pursue what is good. Pursue peace. Pursue your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so one of the implications for me as I've been thinking about this whole thing is I need to be pursuing peace. And that means I leave those other things aside. But I'm leaving those other things aside if I'm pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ anyway. If I'm pursuing Him and my relationship with Him, those other things are going to be things that I am naturally leaving to one side. What do we take away from this? One of the thoughts that really struck me, we have verses that we memorized as a summer missions trip this year. We memorize verses, and part of them are in Colossians 3, and this is one of them. Think about this in the sense of a team that's going to be working together for 13 or 14 days. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. You could spend a whole lot of time just talking about that verse to a team and saying, hey guys, this is what we need to be and what we need to be about. And so we memorize it for that purpose. Let the peace of Christ rule. Holman Christian Standard puts it this way: let the peace of the Messiah, to which you were also called in one body, control your hearts and be thankful. Now, the idea, the word rule, comes from the idea of a referee who has absolute authority in the game. That's the word that's there. They are in control of the game. It means, if you will, practically, give God the whistle and let Him make the calls. It is not up to us to be telling the umpire what calls to make. He's the one that gets to blow the whistle. It means I need to trust Him to be in control. I need to trust Him to be who He is. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. Let the peace of Christ control your hearts. Be thankful. Why thankful? How does that tie into the whole idea of peace? And I think thankfulness is a natural, normal result of having peace with God. Peace with God and then peace of God. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. That's the result of allowing God's peace to rule. And so true peace means that there should be an overwhelming sense of gratitude and thankfulness to God. Thankfulness that because of Christ Jesus, I have been forgiven. Thankfulness that because I have been forgiven, I can forgive others. Thankfulness that I have a growing relationship with God through Jesus Christ, which should impact me and help me to become more and more like Jesus. That's the whole point. And I can be thankful for the fact that that's what God is doing. So when I'm tempted to give in to my anger or even allow myself to become bitter because a friend or a coworker or a husband or a wife has wronged me in some way, I need to remember God's grace for me and try to settle the situation. We're told to do that scripturally. But even if it can't be resolved, I am not to simmer in my anger. I'm not to allow bitterness to take over. I need to choose to let peace rule. Okay, God, you've got the whistle. You make the calls. I will forgive. I will not become bitter with your help and your strength. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And then the last takeaway is peace is the result of trusting God. And this goes back to what we've been saying all along. Peace is not something that we have just when everything's going great. It's peace that we have all of the time. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are filled with joy and peace as we trust. As we trust. Is there some area in your life where you don't fully trust Him? Maybe it's money, job, leisure time, difficulties in the marriage, difficulties with your kids, grandkids. Are there areas in your life where you are reserving authority that you don't want God to have over you? Do we really trust Him with our lives? If we do not, we will not experience the peace of God. We cannot take the storm in stride in our own strength. We will not have the peace of God if we're doing it in our own power. It doesn't work that way. Years ago, artists were invited to enter a competition, and the theme of the competition was paint peace. Paint peace, something that represents peace. And so, you know, people did all kinds of different things, and most of them ended up with, and they brought them all together for a big show, and then there was the judging. Most of them had, you know, beautiful sunsets and quiet lakes and mountain views and just wonderful, peaceful scenes. One of them was a storm tossing up on the rocks along the shore of the ocean. And people were looking at all these other ones and going, oh, how sweet. That's really cool. They get to this one, they kind of look at it and just keep going. Oh, this guy missed the boat. What they didn't notice was that in the corner, there was in the rocks a bird on her nest with her young. And the storm was raging, but they were fine because they were resting in a secure spot. And that's the peace of God. He's the rock. He's the one that we have to rest in. And if we go to Him, let the storms rage. It's okay. We're safe. We're secure. He is the one that gives us peace. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You. Thank You that because You willingly came and suffered and died for us, we could have peace with You, with God. But even more, Lord God, thank You that because of the peace that we have with You through what Jesus did for us, we can have Your peace living and working in our lives. Lord, this morning for my brothers and sisters who are here, who are maybe not sensing that peace, I pray Your special touch upon them this morning. As they enter into this week, Lord, may they go deep with You and experience Your touch and experience Your peace that only You can give. We ask this in Your precious name. Amen.